Turn to our first scripture reading this morning, which comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, and we read from verse 12. Colossians 3 from verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now let's turn a little later in the New Testament to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we read from verse 10. Paul writes to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This is the Word of God. Congregation, what sort of life should we who have chosen to follow Jesus expect as we go through life in this world? Will life be easy, or will life be hard? Should we expect the world around us to help us on our journey, or hinder us? I think it's clear from 2 Timothy that hardship and opposition is what we should expect. Paul says this, "Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." When Paul speaks about the last days, whenever the Bible speaks about the last days, doesn't just mean a short period just before Jesus returns, but rather the last days are the entire period of time between when Jesus rose, ascended into heaven, and when he comes again. And so we, the church, are living in these last days. We have been since about the year 30 AD. And so Paul's message to Timothy here is a message about the times in which we are living in. And the first thing that we see here is that we are given all we need in suffering. All we need in suffering. Paul writes in verse 10, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured." Friends, what Paul is doing here is to provide encouragement to Timothy. Encouragement to Timothy in the face of suffering. To anticipate suffering and yet not give up in the face of difficulty or danger. Genuine Christians can expect to suffer. We can expect to suffer. But Paul wanted us to do more than just put this likelihood on our radar. He wanted us to look to the Lord. He gives us encouragement. He says, "The Lord rescued me from all of them." God gave Paul help and strength in times of trial when being mocked for his faith. He helped him to endure. He helped rescue him. God didn't allow any of the stonings or floggings or shipwrecks or times of hunger to overcome Paul. And so Timothy also should look to the Lord in times of trial, to look to the Bible, because the Bible is all we need in times of suffering. This teaching that the Bible is all we need in any and every circumstance's life is part of our DNA as Reformed churches. That the Bible is foundational to everything. Not the traditions of the church. Not what might work. But the Bible. For we believe that when we open the pages of Holy Scripture, God Himself speaks to us. What could be more important for us than to listen to what God is saying? But this message is not just a message for Timothy. Paul makes it clear that it's true for each and every one of us. He writes elsewhere, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why? Because if you want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, then that will mean speaking up for the gospel. You see, nobody will understand the gospel by watching our actions. We have to use words. We have to speak. It's the only way that people will be saved. But while this gospel message is glorious and life-giving for us, to those who are perishing, we're told it's foolishness. You see, the gospel challenges our right to live as we please, because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And friends, that changes everything. And it's an uncomfortable message. And it's sufficiently uncomfortable that people want to shut up the messenger. Perhaps here and now, not so much physically, but a chief tactic through ridicule and through shame. Don't we see that around us, or all around us, everywhere, in the media, let alone anywhere else? And so if you find yourself on the receiving end of someone finding themselves threatened by the gospel, then that's no big surprise. It's what Jesus told us to expect. The gospel brings suffering into our lives. So we're reminded here, as in many other places of the Bible, that we shouldn't expect the Christian life to be easy, because the gospel that we are committed to involves suffering. So don't be surprised, don't be caught off guard when you find other people making being a Christian difficult for you. When you see others going from bad to worse, as Paul says, deceiving and being deceived. But see it instead as a confirmation of your faith and an honor. And honor, the scriptures say, an honor to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, to share in his sufferings. Bible is all we need in suffering. Following on from that theme of suffering, we see secondly that we're also given the Bible, and in the Bible we have all we need to stand firm. All we need to stand firm. Paul continues, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." This is a call to remain steadfast, to stand firm, immovable in the light of the opposition we face. It's a call for Timothy to recall the faithful teaching that he's received. Teaching which for Timothy began as a young boy. He was taught by his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice. It's like a relay race in the Olympics, and each generation is holding out the baton in the relay race, and the next runner is grasping it and continuing on, the grandmother, the mother, and now Timothy. I want you to notice that the teaching that this teaching of the faith from generation to generation so that the next generation can stand firm is more than just words. Paul says here, what does he say? Because you know those from whom you learned it. Paul's implication here is that Lois and Eunice, these two godly women, were faithful examples of the faith. And so Paul can appeal not simply to what Timothy was taught, but to the people who taught him. He wouldn't have been able to do that if their lives hadn't matched their words. But Timothy has seen his mother and his grandmother's faithfulness to the Lord. That faith for them wasn't just a Sunday thing, it was a part of life, a vital and living part of everyday life. And perhaps it's that example within the family that helped Timothy move beyond just learning. He didn't just have a head full of good teaching, he had become convinced. The message had gone to his heart. And now that message, this faithful teaching that Timothy has made his own, will help him to stand firm. So we see that one reason why we can stand firm is because we can trust the people who faithfully taught us. And surely that's an encouragement to us this morning as we teach our children, as we teach and learn in church. And it's an encouragement to us to have lives that match our words so that the people around us can trust what we're saying about the Lord because of what they see. Your example matters. If you say that God is a God of grace and yet you come down hard on every minor misdemeanor, if you say that the church is really important but you're only here once in a while, or if you say God is what matters most but then looking at your life it seems like you're living for the experience of this life or new technology or pleasure or having lots of fun, then you're preaching one thing with your words and another thing with your life. But when the two go together, when they go together imperfectly, as they always will, yes, that's a beautiful thing. That's a helpful thing. Of course, that idea is not just limited to within the church as well, is it, of course? Take your workplace, for example, or the contact you have with your neighbours over the fence while you're hanging the washing or doing the lawns. We need to be people who reflect Jesus in our lives in the way that we speak and the way that we act. It's important that people might be able to become convinced of the message because we're trustworthy people, so they can see that Jesus is the centre of our lives. We are people whose eyes are fixed on Jesus. That's one way in which we can learn to stand firm, through the example of those who taught us. But the second way in which we're given all that we need to stand firm is found in the Scriptures themselves. Paul says, how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures give us encouragements to stand firm in the face of suffering. As we look back at the Old Testament, we learn and discover that suffering is not unusual for God's people. See the faithful persecuted by those who belonged to Israel but had no faith in God, no living faith. Or God's people oppressed by the nations surrounding them as sometimes part of God's judgment against them. But even in suffering and persecution, we see God at work preserving his people, helping them to stand firm. Helping them to stand firm when their faith is tested, like Daniel and Babylon, not bowing down like with his friends. Or raising up people like Moses and helping them to stand firm, to deliver his people from oppression. And these scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. Not just wise for conversion, the initial act of faith and belief, but wise for growth in Christ, helping us to mature in our faith and understanding. And when we're mature believers, we'll be better equipped to stand firm, even when we suffer. Are you making these scriptures your own? Have you hidden God's word in your heart so that you can bring it to mind when you're in an occasion where you need to stand firm? Are you cultivating good habits of feeding on scripture as you prepare for difficult days ahead? That's why, as a Reformed church, the Bible matters a great deal to us. It's why we invest heavily in the teaching of the Bible. It isn't just simply a tradition. It's because the Bible is what will help us to stand firm. The Bible will give you foundations. For the best help that you need when you're suffering or struggling, you're not going to find it from pop psychology or self-help books or chat shows. Would any of those things given may the strength not just to live well but to die well? Would those things have comforted her as she lay on her bed in the hospital? I think not. The best help is what God gives us. The Bible's all you need. The Bible's all you need. All we need to stand firm. The Bible not only helps us to stand firm, it also gives us all that we need to serve God. It's all we need in suffering. It's all we need to stand firm. It's all we need to serve God as well. And the Scriptures are able to do this because, as Paul says here, they are God-breathed. The words are God-breathed, meaning they come from the lips of God Himself. The words of Scripture are inspired. That's the word we use often. They have divine origin. They come from God. And it's because the Scriptures are inspired, divine, God-breathed, that they're useful. If they were just the random thinkings of random people, they would be no good to us. Except by chance. But because they come from God, they're useful. They're useful to equip us for God's work. In what ways are they useful? You know the words, you know them well. Very familiar. They're useful for teaching, Paul says. For teaching, especially teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. For rebuking, that is, to warn one another about the dangers of sin and error. They're useful for correcting, that is, to direct us back onto the right pathway for life. They're useful in training in righteousness, that we may be disciplined and learn to do as a pattern of life what is right. In a nutshell, what Paul is teaching us here is that the Bible and the Scriptures are all-encompassing. They cover all that we need to live as followers of Jesus. Passages like this one that the Westminster Confession of Faith draws on when it says, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation and faith and life is set down in Scripture." 2 Timothy 3:16, saying the same thing. All you need to serve God is in this book. What if I want more? What if I want more? The Bible doesn't tell me what I should do when I leave school, does it? I haven't read that passage yet. The Bible doesn't tell me what I should do when I leave school. It doesn't tell me who to marry. It doesn't tell me where to live. It doesn't tell me what job to get. How can I serve God to the best of my ability if I don't have specific answers to those specific questions? That's where you have freedom. We want to say two things today, you see. We want to say that all you need to serve God is found in this book. And then we also want to say that for any questions you have that go beyond this book, you have freedom. That's right, you have freedom. And there's wisdom, of course, and you'll find wisdom in the Word as well. But then there's freedom. You have freedom to serve God. You have freedom to decide to serve God by becoming a mechanic or a teacher. Or to work at home, or to clean the streets, or to become a marine biologist. You've got freedom. You've got the freedom to live in Toowoomba, or to move to Timbuktu. You can do that. your freedom to buy a house or to rent a house. You have freedom to do or not do any number of things in these areas which God doesn't spell out the details. You have the freedom to weigh things up and make your own decisions about how best to serve God. You see, it's not freedom to do as you please. It's not freedom to maximize personal pleasure. It's not permission or freedom to be selfish. It's freedom to decide how best to serve God. Which decision will best advance God's kingdom and his purposes in the world? Which decision will best help me, all things considered, help people to learn about Jesus? What decision might I make that might bring God maximal glory? So, for example, we don't need dreams to work out how to live the Christian life. For there's nothing, not one thing that you need to live the Christian life that isn't in this book. And that's a message for leaders in the church. Speak to our elders. To rely on the scriptures for equipping the flocks. Some of us are young. But this book has everything that we need as elders to go about our work faithfully, to teach and train, to rebuke and correct. It's a message for parents to bring up your children in a scripture-soaked environment. Because this book contains all that your children need to live life to the glory of God in this world. All they need. And school will be useful. Before the children hear me say just stay at home and read the Bible. School will be useful. School will help you to maximize your ability to serve God. But all you need to serve him is in this book. It's a message for all of us as well. As we fulfill the task that God gives to each of us to encourage one another, to bring comfort, to exhort, to counsel, to correct. We don't need a flash program. We don't need a special ministry at church to do that. Don't need the latest book, although books can be helpful. Anything you and I struggle with and need to find help in can be found in this book. All we need is what Colossians 3 told us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, which will equip us to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Friends, the Bible is sufficient to equip us for every good work. To equip us to love God in every area of our lives. To equip us to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. To equip us to be well established in the gospel. Friends, in these last days between the first and second comings of Jesus, we should expect to experience suffering for being one of Jesus' followers. For taking up our cross daily, we shouldn't expect an easy life. Rather, Jesus has promised us that life will be hard. But the Bible gives us all that we need. All that we need in suffering. All that we need to stand firm. All that we need to serve God. All that we need to live, not our own, but live body and soul, life and in death, committed to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, we have all that we need. Let's pray.